Thank you. Well, you know that in over these months, it must be now, we have been sort of looking in the book of the Revelation. And to me, it's been very, very wonderful because, of course, for me, it's the privilege of soaking a lot in the scripture, learning very slowly, breathing the atmosphere, seeking to sit where John sat as he saw and he heard. And that continues with me, and I do not feel inclined to hurry. I realize that one of our biggest problems in our day is the intensification of everything going so fast, and everyone in the pursuit of knowledge and wanting a quick answer for everything, whereas the Lord's ways are not like that. His are the ways of the shepherd watching over the flock. In the silence, in the stillness, imagine David, the king, and before he was king, looking after the sheep. Imagine the hours, imagine the stillnesses, imagine the quietnesses. And this is foreign to us. I said to the brothers last night on another Zoom, I bought a 14-year-old Honda CRV last year in August, and it's older car, and we've done probably near 1,000 miles in it this week, and I have never switched the radio on in that car. Because Hazel and I are very contented to drive along, entering into a little bit of conversation and then quietness and a little bit more conversation. And that's the way I think the Lord wants to lead us into his stillnesses and his rest. So we come to the chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation, and we hear in the right kind of noise. We also hear the right kind of sorrow, and we hear the right kind of words that answer the sorrow. We hear angelic speaking, and we're really in heavenly places. We really are in heavenly places. And so here's John, the Revelator, and we all know that as to his bodily states, he was probably rather tired, rather old, and he was tired because he was enslaved. He was on the island of Patmos. And he's in that condition, and yet he is taken up, and the veil is taken away. The revealings begin, and he's in heavenly places. Now, though the veil is not being taken away from you and I all the time, if your heart is right and you will get still, you will find that there will be occasions when you will begin to hear and see the heavenlies, because you are there in Christ Jesus. You are there. You have been formed by the Word of God. You are being formed by the Word of God. The Word of God is the Father. From him, his word is proceeding, and he's forming you, the creating word, into the image of his son. And you will hear, you will, because this is where, as to your, the ground of your being, the ground of your being is in God. The ground of your being, my being, is in Him. And I must learn to live there. God is my ground. I'm in heavenly place. So that as this tremendous, you remember it begins in chapter 4, where a door was opened in heaven and he was bid to come up and he beheld. So here he is on earth as to his body, perhaps tired, having been working, and but he hears this voice that calls him up, and a door is opened in heaven, and he beholds. See, come up here, come up here. And he came up, he by the Spirit, he went up. The Spirit, you know, make no mistake about this. This is where the mystics, or some of, well, of course, the Eastern mystics, who know that God is, and they sense that this world is not their home. They sense and they seek after God, but God has made himself known through his Son. And he's given you the Spirit, and he's given me the Spirit, and they won't, they don't know anything about the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, as yet, because they don't know anything about the Spirit, because this, you only know the Spirit through the Lord Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus was made flesh, dwelt among us, lived his life, and died his death and rose his resurrection, so that the Spirit could be given to those who believe upon him. And the Spirit is sent into our hearts, and the obedient heart, dear John, he was immediately, I was in the Spirit. That's how chapter 4, verse 2 begins. He heard the voice, this great voice, that said, come on up, come on up. And we must recognize this, that the Lord is always calling us up, and immediately the Spirit lifts him, lifts him. So calling us up out of our low thinking, calling us up out of our states of defeat, calling man up, you know, the Lord, in the Lord Jesus. It's tremendous to realize this. Man was created to be high above all and holy. Man was created to be the friend of God. Man was created to be the king, prince. Man was created to be all glorious within and without. You know, man was created, and hallelujah. Keep that in mind. You must keep in your mind that the Lord Jesus came and the Spirit was given so that we could be brought into the reality of who we are. God's original intention. Keep in your mind the first utterance of God about man. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them be fruitful, let them multiply. Let them fill the earth. Then he had more than that in his mind. Let them be such a, let them be our friends. Let them be our companions. And that must be a controlling thought to you. And it is no wonder It is no wonder that the devil, the enemy of God, he has another thought in man, about man. He would bring man into defeat. He would bring man into deceit. He would bring man into destruction. Pick up all these words that I'm using, destruction and defeat, so that we look around and you get into the third chapter of Genesis and you see man deceived by the arch deceiver. Instead of being at that point, having come from the hand of God, the man and the woman were very glorious. They weren't yet victorious because they hadn't faced any enemies, but they were innocent, they were beautiful, they were kingly, and they were the head of the creation. They were head over the beasts. And that's how you see man. And then in the third chapter, you find man deceived. And ladies, pick this up, will you? That God had made man in an order that is not a chance order. He had created man, that is the masculine, the man, direct from his hand. And he had created the woman out of the man. And she was made secondarily out of the man. And when he had set things, and there's an order there that is not chance. Tamper with God's order, and you are vulnerable to deception. Tamper with God's order. And of course, that's what happened in the garden. Is it any wonder that the world in which we live has tried to discredit Genesis? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4. You know, the early chapters of the Genesis, which means the place of beginnings, Genesis, the place of beginnings, where God began, and this is how he began, and you know, it's minimal, the words are minimal. There's not great detail, but it's all there. Let's get rid of that, shall we? And into the garden of paradise, into paradise came the serpent. And we know that hidden behind that dragon, those of you who are Chinese, just think of that, behind that dragon, we know there's the deceiver, and he deceived, and he cut across God's order, approached the woman first, that which was closest, that which was closest to the creature. You understand that? Because she was made out of a creature. That God had made the man the creature. And man was a creature, man the masculine. And out of the man masculine, the creature, he had created this wonderful other creature that was perfectly fit for her husband. And so the enemy approached the creature side. You understand what I'm saying, I hope. He approached, he's setting aside, and and he tempted her. So man became, the arch deceiver came, And man began to be deceived through the woman. And man, the masculine, Adam, failed. He really failed to protect his wife. He was with her. Read it carefully. He was with her when the temptation came. He was present. He wasn't at the other end of the garden. If you read the story carefully, she gave the fruit. She gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. So you will read, and I don't want to take time, but these chapters are so important, and so man deceived. The responsibility is with the man, not the woman, because the man, Adam, failed to take care because he had been told that he was to be the guardian. He has been told that he was to, tend the garden and keep it, and all the implications of that. And so that he let nothing untoward in, that of the creature, no word, no temptation, but he did. He opened up the door, and so man fell from glory. All have sinned, is the way Paul put it. Isn't it in Roman letter when he writes about these things? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That likeness to God, that glorious state into which Adam and Eve were to grow, instead they became creatures. And what's the word? What's the word when they ate of the fruit, when they partook of the deceit? They became ashamed. And they were ashamed. And they entered into a manufacture of things already created. And they remanufactured some leaves into aprons to create some sort of city, some sort of protection, some sort of security, some sort of world that alleviated them from their sense of shame. Instead of glory, shame. All of sin, that's how Paul put it in Romans, and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful to talk about man and begin to get a larger picture of man so that we understand that when we get to Revelation chapter 5 and we hear the voices, we hear the weeping. John, when he hears the strong angel crying, "Who's worthy to open the book?" Man is supposed to be in charge. Is there a man that has ever come who's been victorious? Is there over every enemy? Is there a man who has ever come that has lived so dependent a life upon his father? Is there a man who has, in his spotlessness, laid himself down for the sin of man and taken the penalty of sin and broken its power? Hallelujah. So that man can be redeemed. Is there a man? And so you can see that I'm linking up in my mind. And in the scripture, I'm wanting you to get a really big picture because it's the panorama. Before I was married, the Lord did something for me. I had been in a college, I had studied theology and all those things, and done my course, and I was thankful, but I did the minimum of the course that I could in order to, anyway. But the Lord did something for me. I want to say this to you very clearly, that over a period of many weeks, I was working on a farm. I was cleaning eggs, and it for so that I could earn my living in Northern Ireland, just across the border. And anyway, I was privileged to only have to work half a day, cleaning the eggs, collecting eggs, and cleaning all the chicken dung off them. And but in the afternoon, I could sit with God in my bedroom and do what I normally do, and just read scripture. And the Lord granted to me an opening of my heart's eyes. And I began to see even the things I'm talking to you about now, this evening, for you Malaysians, began to open my eyes, and I began to see the panorama, the romance of God, what he was doing in the making of man, why he so loves man, and why he created the heavens and the earth as a kind of like a backcloth. And the angels, he made man to be greater than angels, though for a while lower in their powers than angels. I saw how his plans and his workings, and I beheld, and the Lord granted to me an opening of my eyes, and the panorama, the whole, and it's never left me. It was revelation, and glory to God. And so you see how you can't really talk about man in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and the first words about man, without thinking, where does it all lead to? And it leads to, there is a man in the glory. There is someone who has come and lived and been all that man was made to be. And there is someone who not only lived and died and gave his life, he suffered. Amen. And he opened not his mouth. And all these words come out, and so that the Father was utterly justified in raising his son from the dead. He raised the man from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where he now presently sits. And from that place, my brethren, he pours out the Holy Ghost to bring these realities of the victorious life of Jesus into you and me. He, by the Holy Ghost, to pour into his church, so that his church becomes something most wonderful in the earth, even in the midst of all the shabby things. I think, and I rejoice in a silly kind of, human way, that my grandson, who lives in Exeter, he will be rejoicing because of the parade. He's not at the parade, but maybe they'll watch it on the TV. They won't be bothering with me, and but they'll be rejoicing that their team has won, but compare it with the victory and the glory of what God has done, and the kingdom that's coming. Hallelujah. You're with me. You see, this is why you've got to look at Revelation 5 and the weeping apostle, when the strong angel says, and this is what I said to you, there's a whole heap of voices there in chapter 5, the Revelation. You can turn to it if you like. But John, in his revelations, he's seeing, not only is he seeing the glorious one on the throne, surrounded with all these creatures and the elders, and it's amazing. And the song of creation, unblemished, is going up. You are worthy, O Lord. Chapter 4, verse 11. And verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand, the place of power, the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. It's really locked up. It's a book. It's a scroll. It's surely to do with unfolding history, surely to do with that. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So here's this voice, and this loud angelic voice of a strong angel, a voice crying out, "Who's worthy? Who's worthy?" Adam had lost his worthiness, in sinning. When he was deceived, he entered into a life of defeat. You were born into a life of defeat, weren't you? I was born here in London. Funnily enough, not far away. Do you know I was born not far away from where I happen to be sitting right now, less than a mile? Isn't it strange how God brings you back to places unexpectedly? But I was born into a life of defeat because my forefather Adam, had been deceived by the arch deceiver, the hater of God called Satan and the serpent and the devil. And I was born into a life of defeat. I was born into the life of a man who had the way of life where I knew there was good and I knew there was evil. And sometimes I was pursuing the good and sometimes I was pursuing the evil. Because that's the tree that I ate. That's the tree in my forefather. I ate that tree, the fruit of that tree. And so it's not that I'm, not someone who is cognizant that there is God and there is evil and there is good. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of that. And so I was born into that kind of life of defeat. And in that life of defeat, I became a frustrated one. And at times, I became a destroyer. Just like the serpent is a destroyer. I became someone who, at times, and this is a great shock to you when it happens to you, I almost wanted to commit deicide. You know what deicide is? Where you know what homicide is? That's killing of a man, murder of a man and a woman. And deicide is when you want to get rid of God. And if he keeps interfering with you, you want to kill him. You want to kill him. You realize that all this comes originally from the serpent, from the devil, from that great archangel who fell, who wanted to make himself God, and he can't, though he pretends. See, this is it. And he fed that into, and there's some people, "Let's do away with God. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about God. It's It's the drug of the people, isn't that what they said in the days of communism? God, no. It's the arch deceiver, and he'd sown this deception, and into man become defeated, and now he's a destroyer. So wars and all of that kind of thing work in men and women, and no wonder. No wonder things are in a mess. There are great leaders in the world today, and great leaders of nations, you see, and they are God haters, and they want to commit deicide. They want to kill God, get him out of society. Where do they get it from? Where does the demonic end and the human begin? I'm saying so much in these things. I'm bringing together scripture. And in my mind, I'm seeing these scriptures. And isn't it amazing? And when you begin to realize the hopeless state of man, and you hear this cry of the angel that John heard, he wept. He wept. He wept, even an apostle wept, that because there was no one, no one came forward. There was no man. There was no man who's worthy. I wept much, verse 4 says, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and look at it. Amen. Some of your versions might say, no man, no man. The pursuit of the man, the longing for a man. Oh, I could say this, more and more, the Chinese looking for a man. That's how Mao Zedong. And then the fight between the Chinese nationalists, Chiang Kai-shek, your history and of China, and no man who's going to be a messiah, who's going to take the book and open up history and give meaning to all things. No man, no man. And you think of this. Husbands and wives, precious women seeking for a husband who will be a savior to her. Do you understand this? Do we understand this enough? Is it underneath seeking for a husband, a man who will be a savior to her, not a rapist, not an abuser, but a protector, a carer, a shepherd of her soul, a carer. You see, this search for a man, someone will have, we look for a statesman in government. Where are the men to lead Europe? Where are the men to release Russia from its serfdom, from the cruel dominion of the Tsars? And onto the scene comes the false man. The false man is everywhere, the pretender. Can you see this? Can you see this? Can you see this in your Old Testament? Can you see this where even the David man, such a man, oh, the Saul man, what a failing king he was. 40 years he reigned, and it was a mess. And then the David man came along, and even he fell. And then you go on through the history of the blessed nation that did have some men, but all the men were failing men. And there were some good men. There were the Josiah men, the shepherds of the nation. There were the good priests. There were pr the prophetic men who were lovers of God, the Jeremiah men, the Isaiah men, the men who spoke the word of God, and they gave prophecy, and they began to speak about there is a man coming, there is a man coming, there is an answer coming. And they began to speak about it, and then they failed. And then there were all the false prophets and the false kings, and there were the dreadful things. Are you with me? And this was just in the one nation. And all of this, keep it in your mind. So it's national, and you've got it today. Oh, the desire for men, the heroes. This is one of the reasons for sport, where children become captured by the men. The skilled soccer player, and the women get captured by, and so it goes on. But God. And it only makes you weep. It only makes, because none of them can open the book. None of them have got the answers. None of them can unfold the purpose. None of them, brethren, none of them. George Washington couldn't open the book. President Trump can't open the book of the meaning of all things. And there's no power in them. And even to have a good husbands, sisters, some of you have didn't even know that this was working in you, that you were longing to find in that man you married someone who would be a shepherd, a carer, a protector, and he failed. And other ladies never married because they never found that kind of man and instinctually withdrew from the shallow men. And poets write about this, the shadow men. And they write about it. C.S. Lewis wrote about the shadow men and the flat men and George Eliot and other ones. This is the thing that's understood. And the voice, and it makes you weep. Makes you weep. And dear John wept. So you got the voice of weeping. And it is to weep, you see. And then it says here the lovely words, one of the elders. One of the overseers, the elders, presbyteros, one of those elders who are round the throne. Isn't that wonderful? Some of the people are there already. Amen. Am I living more and more round the throne? Am I a true minister? Am I someone who can bring this word of hope of the have I got something to say, opening my mouth so that I'm not bringing out platitudes and just words of doctrine, about, well, this and that and the other, and you've got to be justified and sanctified, and that's all true. But this elder living round the throne, he didn't say, he says he didn't say anything about justification, sanctification, and this and all the rest of it. He said this: do not weep. Do not weep. Amen. That's his first words. Do not weep. Why? Because there's justification, sanctification, so, another sermon on facts. No, do not weep, because the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. There is the root of David hath prevailed to open the scroll. And has loosed the seals. the seven seals, and then he describes this man, and we know he's God as well, but he overcame as man. So the answer, and this is one of the things, my brethren, about the church, may I apply it to our day? Perhaps some of us have got to stop preaching about this and that and the other, and we've really got to preach Jesus. We've really got to live Jesus. We've really got to present the man. And this man is an offence. This Jesus, he is, the one who has the keys. He has the keys to your future. He has the keys to my future. He has the keys to my past. He is the one who has everything that we need. And he's in the glory. And he's sat down and he's there. Hallelujah. We don't need to have all knowledge of truth and this, that. Where are you with Jesus? Is the Holy Ghost working in you? You say, how can I tell whether he's working in you? He's leading you to see God in Christ Jesus. He's as Father. He's leading you. In the Holy Ghost working in you, he will glorify Jesus. That's what Jesus himself said. When he has come, he will glorify me. That's what Jesus said. He will lead you into all truth. That's what he said. He will give to you a consciousness that you are in me and I am in the Father and the Father's in me and you're in me. The Holy Ghost will give to you. Isn't it funny how I'm using the words Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit? But it's rather good to use the word ghost now and again. Why is it good to say it that way? Because it is replete with the idea of mystery. Something that you can't wrap that arrogant mind of yours round. We're dealing with mystery. I'm talking about mystery here. It's not all everything you could take notes about. You struggle with me. People, you struggle. Some people find me such a struggle to listen to, and they never come back, because it's hard to take notes, and he hasn't got any points. And we want bullet points nowadays, and let's put them up on the screen and so on. And that can be helpful, but that's not, because everything about the wondrous ways of God are mystery, my brethren. His spirit is, he says, Jesus said, it's lovely. That's why you need to take time in John 14, 15, 16. Because there Jesus tells his disciples, his apostles, Holy Ghost, this is what he'll do. This is what he'll do. He'll glorify me. He'll glorify me. He'll make you see me. He'll make you see what I've done. He'll make you see who I am. He'll make you see what I can do for you. Amen. I can save you, and I will save you, and I'll transform you. And my Father will work through me, and in me you will meet. You say, can you see this? Can you see this? An elder living near the throne said, it's this lion of the tribe of Judah. I knew all about that. It's all been mentioned way back in the Old Testament that such a person would come who was king. The lion's the king of beasts. and he was going to look like a lion. He was going to be the king, and the serpent is a beast, and he turns people into beasts, and the king would come. And then, hallelujah, it says here, and he has prevailed, he has conquered. Oh, blessed Jesus. I just want to get stuck here now and say a little bit more about Jesus conquering steadily, coming and living on this earth. And let me just talk about the boredom of work. The boredom of work. The boredom of work, the boredom. I went out for a little walk this morning, and I got near the place where my Italian grandparents lived, and I just it's only about a quarter of an hour from here, and there's a lady. She'd just been in one of the stores, and which were open, and she bought a broom, a broom, and I don't know what she brought the broom for, but she's walking along in front of me, and she's sort of twiddling this broom and dropped this broom, and I'm following along behind her. She's walking a bit faster than me, and I'm thinking she's going to work. She's going to perhaps sweep her garden. She's going to perhaps, sweep the garden path, and there's garbage everywhere. Perhaps going to sweep the house, and of course, oh, the boredom of work. Jesus worked and he conquered and he never had a bored moment. And we don't read anything about it, but everything of in the 30 years, his interactions with his siblings, his step siblings, his interaction with his father, his earthly father, as long as his earthly father was alive, his interaction with his mother, his interaction with the carpenter shop, the interaction, am I making myself clear? His conquering was absolute. That's why I could have pleasure, brethren, in spending hours cleaning chicken dung off eggs. Because Jesus conquered. And that's why you can have victory in the ordinary things through him. You can have victory. And he conquered, my brethren, even as he began in his ministry, in the hours of such disappointment, when he sighed deeply and said, "Don't you understand? Don't you understand?" And he pitied them and he loved them. Those disciples who just displayed, well, what they displayed. He conquered. He conquered when the wicked one came to him, driven into the wilderness those 40 days. And that wicked one said to this man, and I may have said this before, but I will turn to this one because I just want you to see in the Luke account of the temptations, Jesus's retort. You see, you know how Jesus is baptized. You know how the Holy Ghost descends upon him. And it's tremendous. And it says here, Amen. He's baptized in the water. So I'm in the Luke account, though it's not so plain there. And they came out to be baptized by John Baptist. And go down through chapter 4:3 of Luke, and I find that here it is. It says Jesus was baptized, verse 21 of Luke 3, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are the son of my love. You're my son, in whom I'm well pleased." Father, can you set that against the background that the father couldn't say that about Adam? After Adam was deceived, this man, and became defeated, and became a destroyer. But the father's now got a man. He's 30 years old. Blessed Jesus, don't you love him more and more? You know, he's my son. This is my son. Hallelujah. Now, time to go into chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to being tempted. Yeah, the work of grace and God working in his son has to be tested. You have to be tested. Are you the genuine article or not? Is he the genuine article? And of course, as you would expect it, there's the tempter. Here he is, the arch deceiver, coming to this second man. This second man. There'd only been one man up to now. His name was Adam, and Adam had relived his life through every man and every woman. He'd relived his life of deceit. He'd relived his life of defeat. He'd relived his life of destruction. He'd relived his life of having eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's some good in him from time to time, and some evil. There'd only been one man, and now this is the second man on the scene. He'd been born 30 years earlier, and here he is. He'd conquered through 30 years. I mentioned how he conquered the difficulties of work. He was a business person, a worker with rough hands. Amen. Making rough pieces of furniture. Amen. He'd have been having to deal with difficult clients. Can you imagine it in the village? Isn't it the carpenter's son? And he'd sanctified work. This blessed Jesus lived a seamless life. There was no spiritual secular, no divide. Nothing like that. He was one man. He was sanctifying the ordinary. Glory to God. I have to praise this. I have to shout about this. I have to. There are things you have to shout about. Amen. Amen. You really have to glory. You know, because these are the areas in which man becomes defeated. You know, the little grandchildren, and they say, "Oh, I'm bored, I'm bored." And Hazel, when she taught in the school over there in Australia, she had all of the, what did they call them in those days, subnormal or the difficult children and so on, and they're forever go. And there was one word my wife would not allow them to say in in school. They weren't allowed to use the word bore and bored. They weren't allowed to say it. Amen. Amen. They were probably still in the state, but never they weren't allowed to give expression to that word, you know? But isn't it wonderful that this new man brings meaning to, you know, you walk down the road and in fellowship with God, and you begin to see some beauty everywhere, something of meaning everywhere. This is what Jesus is like. And into the wilderness came the deceiver. Let's see if we can get at this second man. Let's see if we can trick him. Haven't been successful so far, but I'll give it a go. Wilderness days, you know, and if you notice what he says, the great word if, and that terrible if, you know, he says, if you are the Son of God. That's what God has said. This is my beloved Son. Son, Son, if you're the Son of God, then you're a bit hungry at the moment. Then, you know, command these stones to be made bread. Get some of your power loosed. If you're the Son of God, and you notice Jesus was here upon the earth to be man, the true Son. And you notice what Jesus says when he replies. He doesn't say, what word does he start? What quote does he quote? What word does he say? Man, not son, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is precisely the key to salvation. What man was made to do, to exist. I was saying this just briefly to some of the brothers yesterday. God does not exist. God is. God is. God is. He was, and he is, and he is to come. He is infinite. Man had a beginning. Man has a continuing. And our continuing is we exist. We exist. EX, now put a dash. IST, ex ist. That little EX you have back there in the Old Testament, Exodus. Which is that? What the book called Exodus? It's Greek, you know. The little two letters X means out of, out of. And odas in Greek means way out of, exodus. We are because we come out of. This is the thing that offends the wicked one most of all. He is a creature. He exists. He is not God. He wants to be. Man, man, man exists. We come out of God. You are coming out of God. He is speaking you into being right now. He's speaking you into being all the time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Ek, ek. Man, I am here not to be God's powerful son. I am here the Lord Jesus could have said to be a true man at last, a man who lives out of my Father, with my Father, which explains why this second man is creating in himself a whole new generation to come out of him. You are created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus, he truly is the second man. The second man. Now, perhaps, do you all see the way that Jesus affirms with great clarity, I'm not operating on my own creativity. I am not operating on my own instinctive powers. I am living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I am the out of person. I am forming the true out of man, out of God, out of God, out of God. Amen. You understanding me? So that this simplicity, I only do what my Father shows me. You know, I'm living in the community, in the fellowship with my Father that comes to me by the Holy Ghost. I'm attentive. Doesn't mean to say there's loads and loads and loads and loads of words coming. It just means that the gentle impressions of the Spirit giving you a comforted heart in the midst of things, rested. And as he went to Calvary, the Father led him there by the Spirit. It's time, and he knew it. It's time, and he knew it. He didn't go there, you know, shall I put it this way, happily. You know, he knew what it was going to mean, the great unknown, the great unknown. He was going to pass into death, something, a separation from his Father that he seems to have, well, he'd never known before. And so you see, my brethren, just how wonderfully this. Oh, there are so many ways to look at this. Let me take you back in the Old Testament to one of the things the prophets said. So Jeremiah, something a little different here. It's at least 30 years ago that this verse was brought to my heart. With power. It's in the book of Jeremiah, Maya, chapter 10, and you might know it. You know, Jeremiah's talking at the end of the chapter, and he's hurt, he's weeping. Verse 19. So you're in that same sort of area that John had been in. But he doesn't see the book. He doesn't see the answer. He says in verse 19 that he's hurt. My wound is severe. I must bear it. Tent is plundered and strange things, he says. And verse 21, it says the shepherds have become dull-hearted. There's quite something for you and I to think about. Shepherds in the church becoming dull-hearted. Therefore, and they've not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper. All their flocks shall be scattered. That's going to happen, brethren, in years to come. scattered people. I'm meeting so many of them, scattered people. What shall we say? One of the reasons that they're scattered is because their shepherds have become dull-hearted and they've not sought the Lord. They've sought AI, get their sermons out of AI or something. You can get them, get it all sorted. You know, they're dull-hearted. And there's a great commotion coming out of the North Country, he says. We could talk about that. But this is what he says. This is the key verse. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now that's a key verse. That's one of those verses that dear Jeremiah had come to an understanding about. And you and I must come to an understanding about. And we go on and on about, oh, I must find the will of God for this and that and the other. The will of God is simple. You've got to become a very, very submissive person that realizes you're not God. And that you've got to exist and depend. When the Spirit's showing you that, sometimes he's showing you that through corrections. You know, in the 24th verse, if you go on, you'll find he says, Oh Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger. Lest you bring me to nothing. I don't you've got to deal with me. You've got to deal with me, Lord. I know that. I know you've got to deal with me. But I know that my way is not in myself. You know, all the troubles we get, my brethren. Oh, I want. I want to be a this. I want to be a concert pianist. I never wanted to be a concert pianist. My teacher told me that if he'd have got me a few years earlier, I could have been one. But I didn't go that way. I never really wanted that way. See, because somehow God had put something in me. It was already beginning to draw me. And there was all the plans for my education and it was difficult days, and you understand what we're talking about here, don't you? You understand. The way of man's not in himself. Got to humble himself. That's why the pathway is the pathway of humility. The pathway is the pathway of submission. Submission, submission. Humble yourself. You don't know, the way of man's not in himself. It's in God. It's not in man to direct his own steps. A man chooses to, and of course he becomes the victim, you know, not only of himself and his own foolishness, but he becomes the victim of the world in which he lives. He becomes the victim of the devil and demons, you know. How serious this is. Why man is not in himself. He's not in man to direct his own steps. Everybody busy. Isn't it wonderful to come with open hands to the Lord and say, You're my Father. You've begotten me again. I'm a child of yours in Christ Jesus, your Son. Live your life through me. Make your choices. Here I am. Impress upon my mind the way that I should take at this place, at this time. Open to me the doors that you want opened. Let your will be done. Isn't this how Jesus taught them to pray? Pray like this, Our Father, Our Father, who art in heaven. Holy, hallowed be your name. Be your name, not my name, not the Pope's name, not anyone else's name. Holy be your name. Your realm come. We're just here to exist, to receive from you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, it's got to be starting with you. You see, this is what Jesus was, this man, this tremendous man, this second man. Hallelujah. I love the way it says second man. The first man, Adam, who'd been living on through everybody else. You know, now the second man, a new Genesis, Jesus, Jesus. Are you in Christ? Am I in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are those characteristics coming in you like this? Oh, I know. The way of becoming a real man is not in me, Lord, it's in you. I want to receive from you day by day so that your manhood can come up in me, Lord Jesus. Your sanity, that your way of thought, your way of conduct, I want to become like you, Lord. This is the second man. Amen. Isn't it? So that there can be third man, fourth man, fifth man, sixth man, seventh man. 10,000th man, 10 millionth man. I'm talking about ladies too. Are you understanding this, ladies? You're included in this. You see, that's why it says second man. You know, it doesn't say last man. You say, is that right, Bernard? Oh yes. You read your Bible. You go into 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lovely chapters. And it says here, Hallelujah. I love it. End of chapter 15. And Paul is talking all about the resurrection, but we can't talk about that. But he says, verse 45, it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Isn't that wonderful? You know, he became a life-giving spirit. That's right. There's a big difference, isn't there? A spirit, a life-giving spirit. The first man just became a living soul. This other man, do you notice what it says? Did it say something about the first man, Adam? And does it say something about the second Adam? Look carefully. No. No. Doesn't say anything about the second Adam. It talks about the last Adam. There's never going to be any other Adams. There's no need for any other Adams. No need at all for any other Adams. Why is that? Because the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And as the life-giving spirit, you know, he became the second man. So, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's a life-giving spirit, this man. And so there's going to be third man, fourth man, fifth man, 10 millionth men. You understand? Because he gives them life. He's the life-giving spirit. He gives new life to your spirit. Your spirit was dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was finished. I was, the deceived, the defeated, and sometimes even the destroyer. That's how I was. Yes, some good, but no more evil than good. That's the tree I ate. But now in Christ Jesus' life is in me. He's the life-giving spirit. And so I can become like him, so that there can be so many Christs. Small c in the Christ, big C. It's the life-giving spirit giving you and me newness of life. Am I making it clear? There's a man, he's in the glory. And he's done all this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. when I look at all these things, I am amazed. I don't know how much time I've got. Let's have a look. Got a little more time. Let me just touch on a little bit more negative. So, just as our Lord Jesus, I mean, does this capture you when it says he's the life-giving spirit? What have I got coming to me tomorrow? I've got some more of that life-giving spirit. In Christ Jesus, I've been made alive to live, to exist. Out of him is coming all the time. The Spirit proceedeth. Jesus said this. He said that the Spirit proceeds. It's not that Pentecost just happened. That's it. The Spirit was poured out, bang. Jesus said, oh no, the Spirit's being poured out all the time. My voice is speaking all the time. I'm the life-giving Spirit. I'm the life-giving one. That's why you meet Jesus. You walk with Jesus. There's life going to be pouring out of him into you and through you and making that dull old mind of yours spark up a bit. You know what I'm saying? Sorry to put it that way, it's rather crude. But, to make that body of yours, and you've got a bit of a troubled tummy, and maybe his blessed life will decide to work in my tummy and sort me out, and perhaps sort me out from eating the wrong things late in the evening. Because sometimes you're getting me, There's the famous story of Oswald Chambers. I don't know whether you ever heard of it, where some lady came to him that she was very troubled with dreams. She was very troubled with dreams. And so Oswald said to her, do you eat cheese? Yes. When do you eat cheese? Late at night. Oh, stop eating cheese and the dreams will stop. Good old Oswald, down to earth or some things. Perhaps that's one of the things that'll help me. Stop eating peanuts at 10 o'clock at night. Or something like that. Or something that get given. Or very sweet candies that don't suit. Perhaps that'll help a bit. You know what I'm saying? You'll make your mind sane. He's the life-giving spirit. He'll just free you up from being all the clogged states we get into by the world. We get clogged. Now, if you don't live like this, you realize what's happening to people. You realize that everybody gets affected by spirits. The world is affected by spirits. There are times of the release of spirits. The frogs. With voices, the sounds, there's spirit coming in some of the music, brethren. There's spirit. Oh, you say, well, where do you get this from? Well, when I start to look at chapters in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, and I look, let's take, for instance, the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And you find that, I'll just read a little bit from them. So I'll go to the 14th of Isaiah first. And there's something there about the king of Babylon. Verse 4. The king of Babylon. You see that? So that's a human being. He's a statesman. He's great. He's a king of nations. And then as you read the prophecy down, it changes a bit. He's going to be a pretty evil guy. And you get down to 12 of the chapter. So chapter 14, verse 12 of Isaiah. And suddenly there's Lucifer. So where does the king of Babylon end and Lucifer begin? Somehow it's as though Babylon, the king of Babylon's got a bit of Lucifer working in him, that deceiver, that one who defeats, that one who destroys. You know, so there are powers working, you see, in high places. Some of you will know all about what they call deep state and conspiracy theories and this, that, and the other. This is not just men and women. There's the demonic. There are powers, spirit powers, and they're not life-giving spirits. They're death-dealing spirits. And spirits are attracted. And you have a man who is, as a boy, raised up to be great, he thinks he wants to be great. He's going to be the tops, and he's got a pretty brilliant mind. Before you know it, you'll have a demon coming by and puffing him up. Puffing him up. And he may, in the end, make. Same can happen to a woman. That's what carries them. And they're energized. It's not just by their flesh, but they are energized by other spirits. Or if they have natural powers, where they're more sensitive to things around about them, and they begin to develop them. And perhaps their mother or their grandmother, was a soothsayer of some sort. There's a spirit that will come in. So you're not dealing. You see, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We love him. He's the life-giving spirit. And just as those things work in world. And you've got Lucifer and you've got the King of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? Then you go over into the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll find something very similar there. 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll find this strange correlation. Here's this time it's the Prince of Tyre, verse 1. The Prince of Tyre. He's a man, he's a ruler. Your heart is lifted up. And you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you're a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself. Isn't it remarkable? This is the language of the pit. This is the language of the demons. Here's a man, King of Tyre. I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. So there's powers working that are demonic. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, wrote Paul. but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And here they are too, working, influencing. But you're not of those people. In you, there is a life-giving spirit working. Of your head, Jesus Christ. You must know more of that. There's a man in the glory. There's a man in the glory. And you know what he'll do if you let his life-giving spirit work in you, and you'd learn to exist and be dependent like a little child. You'll become glorious. You know, you fell short. We fell short of the glory of God. And gradually the real glory will come. The glory of a quiet and meek spirit. The glory of a humble heart. The glory of a lamb that wins the victory. There's a man in the glory. And I looked at him, and behold, a lamb. But they called him Lion. Lion. He was so strong. But look at him. He's lamb. That kind of glory. That kind of glory. So I come back to Revelation 5 to finish. Come back there again, because I spoke at the beginning of the different voices that are sounding in the chapter. And he took, you know, oh, it's lovely. He took the roll, the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, and they sang a new song. There's a new voice coming out, new words. You're worthy, there it is, you're worthy to open this the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, blessed Lamb, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe. Isn't it tremendous? Living creatures, Lamb, all these voices rising tremendously. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You've made us kings and priests to God. There's a man in the glory. He's a life-giving spirit. Hallelujah. And he makes you sing a new song. Increasingly. He enables you to exist humbly, where you're not doing your own thing and worrying about everything, but resting in his love and in his ways. Hallelujah. So I finish, and I leave it there. Hallelujah. Whether we'll come back again into Revelation, well, we'll definitely come back into Revelation again, but in a couple of weeks' time, by God's grace. But perhaps, oh man, I think this is the third or fourth week that I've done something on the fifth chapter of man who conquered, and amen. Doesn't it make you feel good? You know, not feeling tingly, you know, sort of tingle, tingle, tingle. But I'm thinking of the rejoicing heart, just like it should, where our voices are added to the voices of those when he came and took it. Yes, Lord, here I am. I want it. I'm going to live this way. Got to live this way. I'll just pray, shall I?
All
I
right,
just
yes.
want to lift Brother Ong
That's right.
to the Lord, and things to do with those affairs. You care about the all those trees, Lord, and that land, and Lord, and may our brother shine in the
Yes.
midst of things. He's mingling with all sorts of people, Lord. May that Christ-like spirit become shining through the veil of his flesh in the tones of his voice. Spread your own dear self, Lord, through our brother in
Yes.
that situation and in places, Shah Alam and well, Selangor, all these different places and these people who, some of whom know not you. And may that be true for all of us. Help us to just be.
Yes.
Just be, Lord. And find it easier just to be, not to strive to be, but just to be, because we are your sons. And we are living gladly in the life that just is coming out of you, the life-giving spirit. So we commend one another to you and those that have gone off to their churches in Minord, different ones in Canada and the USA, and have gone off to their different places. Early morning for them. Hallelujah. Work on with us all and keep us then. In Jesus' name, Amen.